Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. We are rapidly coming to the close of our study of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We'll finish up Colossians on Tuesday of next week with Pastor John McComsky, who I'm sure won't be thrilled about that assignment either. Just wonder what it takes to get Pastor McComsky excited about a biblical text. Oh, you know I'm kidding. And then after that, on Wednesday, the Reverend Walter Meyer III will do an introduction to the book of Amos. We'll take up Amos chapter 1 on Thursday of next week. And that's what we have planned. In the interim, as we do on Fridays, every Friday, it's an Ask the Pastor opportunity for you. With open phones here for Pastor Michael Walder. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville and a regular guest here on the Bible study. Good morning and welcome.
Good morning. Good to be here.
How are you?
Doing okay.
Do you feel guilty today, Pastor? Do you feel really guilty that we're sitting here basking in this 74-degree weather with sunshine as far as the eye can see when all those people down in Florida and Jamaica and the Caribbean are having such a terrible time?
What a sad situation for those folks, that's for sure.
But you don't feel guilty.
I don't feel guilty, no. I
guess praise the Lord, right?
Right. I think they have a lot of good days, too. January, when we're freezing to death, remember that.
I see we have a caller standing by already. Those of you who would like to join us with your questions and comments, that's what this program is for on Fridays. Open phones for you. And I have a stack of things here that I want to go through. So if you want me to, I can dominate this program, but that's not its purpose. Its purpose is for our callers to come on in with your questions and comments at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
This is from Psalm 119. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word and the privilege we have this morning of talking about it and learning from it, and we pray for your guidance and blessing. And even as we sit here comfortably thinking about the blessings you've given to us, we pray for those who are in great distress in the path of the hurricane. We remember especially a young couple, John and Ellen, who are newlyweds and were honeymooning in Jamaica and are trying to get away. We pray that you would protect them and any others in that situation. We ask that your protecting hand would be upon them and keep them from harm and danger. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment today for Pastor Michael Walder, let's go first of all to Jack in Waterloo. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Pastor, some time ago you were talking about the voting age in a congregation. Did I understand you correctly when you were speaking about it, that it would be against the corporate laws of Illinois for a 13-year-old to vote?
I'm not an expert in those legal issues, but I have been told before that for institutions that are incorporated and when they're voting on issues that deal with the property and buying and selling and things like that, that the voters need to be 18. I said that because that's what I've been told. I haven't looked that up. I don't know the state laws in Illinois to be sure about that. Maybe you do.
No, I don't. But they're speaking about it in our congregation, and I have a great trepidation about it, and I just was wondering.
Mm-hmm. You might want to just consult a lawyer who may be more familiar with that. And what a congregation might be able to do is to distinguish between certain types of votes. There might be votes that have to do with, you know, for example, exchange of property and things like that that, you know, can end up in lawsuits and things like that. And I would think that's a vulnerable thing for somebody to say, well, I don't agree with that vote because it included the votes of these people, you know, that type of thing. So,
as I would especially have a problem too with the call process. That's scary for me.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, thanks, Pastor.
Okay.
Bye bye.
Thanks for the call. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us, we want to also say hello to a gentleman by the name of Femmel. I don't think I have his first name. He's a vicar, And for those of you who are familiar with the KFUO website, kfuo.org, if you go to that spot, you will see a picture there where this church and this vicar have put KFUO on their message board,
mm-hmm.
which just happens to be, Pastor, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And so if you take a look at that, you'll see this Good Shepherd Lutheran Church marquee, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Great.
And they have given us a little publicity.
Publicity. Good.
On their message board. So thank you so much to Vicar Femmel. Okay, now, I would like your reaction to this. Imagine you're sitting in your car at a stoplight, as I was earlier this week, and there's a car in front of you. You read the bumper stickers on the cars?
Oh, yeah, I enjoy those.
You wouldn't miss it, would you? This car has three bumper stickers across the bumper. So you can imagine that you're sitting there reading them one at a time, and then after you've read them all, only then do you begin to assemble what may be the collective message. The first bumper sticker says, "There is no way to peace. Peace is the way." Okay? The second bumper sticker says, "If you want peace, work for justice," which I've seen before. And the third bumper sticker says, "You're waiting for a sign from God. This is it. Ordain women."
Huh. Well, we kind of know where that person's coming from.
Now, you're sitting there at the stoplight waiting for it to change to green, and what kind of conclusions do you think you're coming to there?
Oh, that sounds like a mixture of all sorts of different ideas there. It's kind of, people come up with some provocative statements that make you think a little bit, but that first one really strikes me as odd. There's no way to peace.
Peace is the way.
That sounds a little bit to me like kind of confusing double talk, a little bit, avoiding the real issue.
You know, when I first saw it, I thought, since I tend to have a biblical worldview on some things, I thought, well, this person is not a religious person. This person mm-hmm. must be an atheist. This person doesn't have a religious context. Because anybody who had a traditional or a typical religious context would say right away, well, of course, Christ
right.
is the way to peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be antithetical to say that there is no way to peace. Right. However you want to dress that up with peace is the way. Obviously, Jesus is the way to peace,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus is the way.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking, well, we got an atheist in this car. But then we get to the last bumper sticker. We have a very contextually religious comment there. So.
Right.
I'm just sitting there in my car waiting for the green light, and I'm just as confused as I can.
Well, I don't know. It makes you think. It made you think anyway. So I guess they're getting their message across. I guess we don't realize how powerful bumper stickers can be. Probably reach a lot of people.
Well, and then I thought to myself, you know, there seems to be a contradiction here. Because the first bumper sticker says, there is no way to peace.
Mm-hmm.
The second
mm-hmm.
bumper sticker says, if you want peace, work for justice.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that imply that the way to peace is through justice?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what that bumper sticker?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that's that would certainly challenge an important worldview that we as biblical Christians hold to, and that is that real peace is in Christ, that justice. And when I say this, I'm saying man's justice, which is what I think that person also means, is incomplete.
Social justice.
Social justice is never going to bring about the peace that we would all love to see.
But we should work for it, shouldn't we?
Yeah, definitely. We work for it, just like we work to repair our houses, and yet they still fall apart, and they still need to be rebuilt. And there's this is not the solution that takes us into the new heaven and the new earth. This is social justice. Man's justice is simply a curb. It is a way of preventing evil from spreading and totally destroying mankind, but it is not a solution to the problem of evil in the world. Only God in His grace in Jesus Christ becomes that solution.
This person who wants us to work for justice, do you think that in processing the message of the third bumper sticker, you're waiting for a sign from God, this is it, ordain women, Do you think there's a suggestion there that there may be some injustice in the fact that women are not ordained in all denominations or traditions?
Well, I'm sure they see that as a great injustice, as unfairness on the part of certain churches that refuse to go that direction. You know, well, that's the difference of interpretation of scriptures.
This is always unfair to be stereotypical, but do you think that you can draw upon those three bumper sticker messages and make a prediction as to the world view of the person who was driving this car?
Well, I don't know if you want to get into that too
much.
Sure,
I do. I'm a troublemaker.
Well, what would those bumper stickers suggest about a person's worldview? Well, for one thing, I think it's kind of a human-centered worldview, and it's focusing on what human beings can do in the left-hand side of the bumper stickers, focusing on social justice as the answer. If I understand it right, that is peace. To work for justice. I would disagree with that. I think that's going to create some peace, but it'll be always an incomplete peace, and there's a higher peace. Peace I leave you, Jesus says. Not the kind that the world is able to bring about, but only the kind that He brings about. And then the other side of the coin, or the other side of the bumper, this person would seem to me to be a person who, in the struggle between scripture and culture, leans toward the cultural answers rather than the scriptural answers. And I've felt that for a long time about the whole ordination of women issue, is it's a cultural issue. It isn't because people have been reading the scriptures like Martin Luther and discovered things in the scriptures that had been covered up and maybe not emphasized enough and things like that, but rather these are movements that are driven by culture. And then people say, well, gosh, scripture's holding me back. We've got to dismiss the scriptures in order to be able to do these things. And that to me is the challenge there with that whole issue.
I have a feeling that if you and the person who was driving this car could sit down over lunch and talk about your two worldviews, that you would be in significant conflict. How would you handle that?
Well, I think, first of all, it's two words come to my mind as soon as you suggest that. And one is truth, and the other is love. And I see these two things always being presented in Scripture as important. And so I can't compromise the truth. So being nice to this person, you know, isn't conceding anything, or even, which is probably my biggest temptation, I don't concede things, but I think we all have a temptation not to address things or speak up for things, and that would be the biggest fear that I would have, that I would do that. But the other side of the coin is love never means just being right. Love always means sharing the truth so that the purpose of that truth might be realized in that person's life. So I care about their soul. I care about their faith. I care about their relationship with the Lord. And so that means the way I say things is going to be very important, hopefully.
They teach you how to do that over the seminary?
Well, I think those are lessons learned all the length of our lives. You know, we are constantly learning how to do those things and how to, as St. Paul says, speak the truth in love. You know, and you can speak the truth, but it's not always in love. And that means, I think, that you look at that person as an enemy. You dismiss them. You don't think they're very important. We cannot have that in our heart. And so hopefully if we feel they're important, concerned about them, love them, that'll be reflected in the way we converse with them and talk with them.
I think you probably hit the nail on the head if we oversimplify this question a little bit, and that is that this person driving this car has a human-centered worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings are at the center of the equation, and for you, as a Christian pastor, Christ is at the center of the equation, and that's where the conflict begins. And, you know, Pastor, that's probably where it ends.
Yes,
I mean, if we want to talk about, if churchmen want to discuss various issues upon which there is some disagreement, well, maybe some progress can be made. But really, what's the point of sitting down with somebody who has a diametrically opposed worldview to your own and working through that? You know that's not going to work.
I think another important issue there would be, well, who is, that person would probably say, no, wait a minute, Christ is at the center of my life, too. I'm a Christ-centered person. But then we get into the whole issue of, well, who is Christ? What has Christ said? And how can we be sure? And that's where things begin to unravel very quickly, because people have this great ability to pick and choose which words of Christ they want to listen to. And then that changes everything. We would say that's not being Christ-centered if we pick and choose. They would say, I'm sure, to us, we just can't be sure that Christ actually said that. We get into the whole debate about the Scripture and the authority of Scripture and the validity, the truthfulness of Scripture. And that's a very difficult debate, but it's one that needs to be discussed. And I feel that that Scriptures have a way of proving themselves over time, and that sometimes with a person like that, you're not going to settle the discussion in a day or maybe even a decade, but maybe somewhere along their life, if you persist in holding before them the truthfulness of Scripture, that this is, as Luther would say, the Scriptures are the cradle that holds the Christ, maybe they will eventually come to that realization.
All right, let's change gears here. And I want you to be very serious, because I know you're going to want to laugh this off. I know that you're going to enjoy a little chuckle here, but I think this is a serious issue. I received this email this week, actually on Thursday of this week, I guess, and it came with all the other emails that I get on all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Most of them I dump into the trash without looking at them. I can just tell that they're... But I did look at this one, and here's what it says. You can become a legally ordained minister within 48 hours. As a minister, you will be authorized to perform the rites and ceremonies of the church! Exclamation point. Perform weddings, funerals, perform baptisms, forgiveness of sins, visit correctional facilities. Want to start your own church? And then there's a link that says press here to find out how. And that takes you to IIS Ministries.
Hmm.
And it says, making the world a better place day by day. IIS Ministries. Be ordained now. Minister Charles Simpson has the power to make you a legally ordained minister within 48 hours. Be ordained now. As a minister, you will be authorized to perform the rites and ceremonies of the church. Weddings. Marry your brother, sister, or your best friend. Don't settle for being the best man or the bridesmaid, which I guess implies you could be the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Most states require that you register your certificate, that we will send you, with the state prior to the conducting of the ceremony. Funerals. A very hard time for you and your family. Don't settle for a minister that you don't know. Most states require that you register your certificate, that we send you, with the state prior to conducting the ceremony. On to baptisms, on to forgiveness of sins. And you're smiling, a winsome smile. But you know what? I could be on the same level as you by Monday.
Hey, I'll tell you a couple of real life. I've seen this in action, okay? A couple of, and I have to say this carefully because I don't want to name anybody, but... I know of a fella who was getting married, and what he did as part of their wedding was to have one of his friends get ordained like that, and his friend perform the wedding for them. I know of another fella who is a Christian in a mainline denomination or something like that, but sort of just as a joke went ahead and got ordained in that way, and now, for a joke, walks around and claims the title Reverend. And then people ask him, and that gives him a chance to, tell them what he did. And I really think that's kind of sad, because let's think about what ordained means. that in our church, and I think for most churches, have the idea that what we have done when we ordain somebody is that we've set them apart for a very special calling. And however you perceive that calling of coming into their life, different churches may disagree on exactly how that's authorized and so on. But it is a real calling. You know, it is a really important service and a ministry. And I think that people who do things like this are mocking that Christian vocation of the ordained or the office of the ministry. And it's, you know, kind of sad to me. It reminds me of Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. These are scoffers.
You know what it says here? But I just want to get this before we get to the bottom of the hour. It says, baptisms. This is another thing mm-hmm. that you get to do once you're ordained by Minister Charles Simpson. You can say, welcome to the world. I am your minister and your uncle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the way it was with this person that got married.
What a special way to welcome a child of God, it says. Then it says, under the heading forgiveness of sins, it says, the Catholic Church has been practicing the forgiveness of sins for centuries. Didn't that come as a surprise to you? Forgiveness of sins is granted to all who ask in sincerity and willingness to change for the better. Then it says, want to start your own church? Ministry in a box. Click here to learn more. After your legal ordination, you may start your own congregation. And then it goes on to say, not $100, not $50, for only $29.95, you will receive an 8-inch by 10-inch certificate in color with a gold seal. Certificate is professionally printed by an ink press. Proof of minister certification in your name, and, best news of all, shipping is free.
Yeah, it's a sad thing there, you know. And I'll tell you what that's gonna,
sad.
What's going to happen? That may well continue to develop, and what it'll do is it'll bring a lot of difficulties for those who are truly ordained and for legitimate churches, because people like that will claim tax-free things, which if it spreads, will eventually mean that the culture, the community, is going to have to not give that tax benefit.
You know what I think, Pastor? I think you're just jealous, because the tradition that you followed required you to go through 4 years of college, 4 years of college before you began your pursuit of the ministry, and then they made you go through another 4 years of seminary training, mm-hmm. which including being sent off to who knows where for a vicarage assignment for a year, dealing with a whole bunch of people you didn't know. And now, after all that work and all that study, I can get the same thing you got for $29.95, and you're just jealous.
I'm not jealous, because what it is, it's about ministry. It's about real ministry.
Let's come back and visit that issue on the other side of the break here. I'm Chuck Rathod. Boy, am I making trouble today. I know that there are some of you out there would slap my hand right now if you could just get to me. Pastor Michael Walder is being patient with me. We have callers John and James standing by. We'll be picking up those calls right after the break.
Now available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, essays that help readers grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Students learn to focus their lives on God's Word through a series of Christ-centered essays in God Words from Concordia Publishing House. Each essay by a well-respected Lutheran author explores classic Christian gospel-centered theology. At Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
The Missouri Historical Society invites BidWhist players from across the region to the organization's BidWhist Tournament 4 on Saturday, September 25th, starting at 7 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Admission is $10 per person for the general public, $20 per team, and $7 per person for Missouri Historical Society members, or $14 per team. Reservations are required. If you're interested, contact the Missouri Historical Society.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There were two times in Jesus' public ministry when someone approached him with the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Today we're looking at, in my opinion, the sadder of these two stories. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. It was so very sad to send away a young man who wanted to have what Jesus could give him. Why would the Savior send this young man away? I'm not sure I ever understood the answer to that question until I started listening to the song lyrics of Rich Mullins. Actually, the lyrics I'm about to read to you were not written by Mullins, but by one of his band members, Ron Ellis. Mullins had this song ready to sing when he recorded his last album, The Jesus Record, but even the songwriter couldn't sing these words. He was a man of no reputation and by the wise considered a fool. When he spoke about faith and forgiveness in a time when the stronger arms ruled, but this man of no reputation loved the weak with relentless affection, and he loved all those poor in spirit just as they were. He was a man of no reputation. Lord, once more, we are reminded that there is a cost for us to follow you, and we're sure that it pays rich dividends, but not at first. Help us to look not for the benefits of following you, but for the joy of it. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is pleased to give us your kingdom. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Trying to figure out. I got to go to the website here. I got to find the form here. There must be a form that I can fill out because I got the $29.95. I've been saving my extra lunch money, and you know, I could be a pastor. Let's see. Today is the 10th. I could be preaching in your church, Pastor Walder, by next weekend. You want the weekend off?
Leave it alone, Chuck. Leave it alone.
Let's talk to John, who's calling. Hi, John. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Well, Walter, you're a safe man to talk to.
Oh, okay. I hope so.
Do you have Matthew 11:6 handy?
I can get it here. Just a second.
All right. You know, I don't want to ramble too much because the time is of the essence, but in the world we live in, it seems there's so much offensive material out here that we hardly use that word anymore. We almost get hardened to it. You think of the immolations that we used to observe on television during the Vietnam crisis, and we'd see it at dinner hour in the evening, even on black and white TV, some of this terrible stuff going on. And I wanted to ask you what your view is of that passage when John the Baptist sent his disciples and said, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And the reason I'm asking that is that I'm of the opinion that it would be very beneficial to many of us if there were an emphasis at least once a month to talk about the person of Christ in terms of his attributes and those that he shares with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father. And here we have this word, "And blessed is he whosoever is not." And I know some versions say offended in me or scandalized in me. So I got my dictionary out and I started looking up these words. And much to my surprise, because I'm an old timer, I'd read years ago in Kierkegaard's Training in Christianity about 100 pages where he devoted the enumeration that he could come up with about all the possible offenses that Christ presented to those people in that day and age in their spiritual apostasy, and I this morning discovered that scandalized is an even more severe version of the word offense, so I guess I'm not too bothered by seeing it say scandalized in later versions, and I just wondered what your thoughts are on that subject.
I'll talk about it.
Thanks. Yeah, the Greek word there is skandaliste.
In verse 6,
right. Blessed or fortunate, happy, whatever, how you want to translate that word in a lot of different ways, is the one who is not scandalized because of me. And we need to realize what's the biggest scandal that Christ brings in, the biggest offense that Christ brings in. It has to do with the very first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. Christ comes in as God, and man, who has been quietly enjoying the throne of his own authority over life and the world, is suddenly scandalized. You know, there ain't room in this town for two sheriffs, and that's really the heart of the issues. And then they probably spring off into all sorts of other things that Jesus said or did that people don't like to hear. But that's the root of it all. I don't want to be dethroned. Adam and Eve put me on a throne that said, I'm in charge, I can do what I want to do, and I don't want to be taken off of that throne by somebody else who says he belongs on that throne. So, Jesus is a scandal, an offense to many people, but Jesus is beautiful when he says this here, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And that just brings up all sorts of senses there of trust, humility. We realize who we are and who God is, and what a beautiful relationship it is that he has with us.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm starting my own seminary, and I think that I can have you ordained by Tuesday of next week, and I'm going to do it for less than $29.95. I'm going to do it for $26.95. I'm out of control here. Let's take another call and talk to James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I have a question about ordination, but I'd also like to make a comment about the Peace Be the Way bumper sticker.
Okay.
About ordination, isn't it true, Pastor, that in our baptism we do get a special type of ordination as holy, as a holy nation and a royal priesthood, as mentioned in 1 Peter?
I think you could call it that. Yeah, you don't want to confuse it with the ordination into the office of the public ministry, but the church, the word church in Greek means called out. So, yeah, there's a distinction made between the child of God and the person who is not yet the child of God.
Yes, so, and that ordination is the energy that keeps the social justice and the word and deed going. And in regards to the Peace Be the Way, Brother Chuck, in Matthew chapter, I believe it is 11, verses 27 through 30, would you take that, Pastor, and look at that and tell me if I can say that rest is peace in that kind of context?
Oh, that's a beautiful passage, one of my favorites.
What's the passage again?
That's all things have been delivered to me by my Father. First of all, it starts out with, we were talking about attributes of Christ or the previous caller, and it basically talks about how Jesus is one with the Father. But then he says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That rest is the peace that you and I were talking about before and that James is referring to. What is it? Peace with God. Peace between the sinner and the holy, righteous God. And, of course, where that peace exists, well, you're going to get all kinds of other forms of peace as well among people.
Let me just touch on this $29.95 offer one more time here, because to get serious for a moment, theoretically I could send $29.95 to Minister Charles Simpson, and according to him, I will be legally ordained within 48 hours. And then he says, I can start my own church. Now, this is actually happening. There are people who do this, mm-hmm. whether they do it through Minister Charles Simpson or somebody else. You know, they find a storefront somewhere and they get a Bible and they start a church. Which is not necessarily all that different from the way Paul did it in some ways, as he did his missionary journeys, identifying people who had come to Christ and trying to put people in charge of churches all over Asia and Palestine.
Except for one thing, Paul launched his missionary journeys from Antioch, and he sought the sending of the Antioch church there in the book of Acts. Paul always connected his work with the work that had gone before him. And that's very important, and I think that's what a lot of people fail to do when they sort of launch out on their own. They make no connection to the rest of the church. They try to basically establish pocket churches, I guess, and they don't connect them to any thicker branch and trunk of the church, and I think that's not the right procedure.
Now, you're a fine man. You're as I'm sure you know, you're well spoken of by the people who are members at Good Shepherd. At least that's what that they've shared with me. So I'm not trying to puff you up or anything here, Pastor, but let's focus more on the objective than the subjective. And that is, if I were to join a church, if you will, that is pastored by a guy who got a Minister Charles Simpson 48-hour legal ordination certificate, and he's my pastor, what do you have to offer that he doesn't have to offer, objectively speaking, in terms of education and those kinds of things?
He has a certificate, and I have a training. I have a lot of the Word of God to share. I don't know how much he has. Do you know how much he has? And that's really the bottom line. I don't really care so much about titles and papers, and I don't even have my graduation documents up on my wall or anything like that. Some pastors do that. That's fine. I have a problem with that. But what's more important is what that piece of paper means. My papers say that I have been trained and certified, called by the church, and recognizes one who is able to do this service for the Lord, and compare it to anything else in life. Would you like to go to a doctor that just ripped off his certificate for $29.99, and we're gonna, you know,
probably the best way to look at it.
You wouldn't think.
Not for 2 seconds would I want to do that.
Yeah, and now we're saying, well, I'll let this guy work with my soul. Gosh, my heart and my brain. I would let a doctor work on these things. Who do I let work on my soul or deal with my soul?
One more question, and then I'll leave this issue. And that is, how would you respond to the assertion from the 48-hour pastor who says, you know what, you and your seminary education and studying Greek and Hebrew, all the hours you spent reading these ancient antiquated language and all the papers you wrote and all these things and spending hours in the library, all that does is put you in the ivory tower, Pastor. All that does is elevate you to some high place where you think you're better than everybody else and separates you from the common folk who really need your help. How would you respond to that challenge?
I would say, I would ask, what do you have to offer? I mean, what do you have? What do you have to offer? The experience of learning is designed to give me something to give to people. You download it and you share it. And what have you downloaded? What have you to share with other people? That's the thing that people have to decide, what's best for them.
I think that if I may add this thought, and then we're going to talk to Jim over in Fairmount City, the one thing that you didn't say that I think is important is there have been a lot of mistakes made over the last 2,000 years in terms of Christianity, truth, doctrine. A lot of errors committed. A lot of heretics have come and gone. And it's probably helpful not to repeat those errors, mm-hmm. if possible. And that's what one of the things the training does, just like for the doctor. You know, we figured out how to do heart surgery, and we made a few mistakes along the way. We don't make them anymore because we train doctors not to do that.
It's a good way to say it.
Let's take this phone call. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Okay, thank you. I just cut in on the radio about 10:30 and caught y'all talking about this $29.95 thing. I think there's too many self-called ministers or people calling themselves to the ministry this day and time, thinking that they're going to get an easy job and a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
I told you, producer, that I wanted to talk about putting people into churches that have been established. Now, I belong to, I think, the largest Pentecostal church in the United States. And our missionaries, we don't do this here in the United States, like the Lutheran or the Catholic or the Presbyterian, that headquarters appoints pastors to go to certain places unless there may be a little trouble in that church or they need an interim pastor or something like that. But especially in mission fields, our missionaries teach the natives or those people wherever they are. They have Bible schools. One of the first things they do is set up Bible schools and teach those people there in that nation or country the elements of the Scripture, giving them a 3 or 4 year Bible school education, and then appointing them either to evangelization or to pastoring whatever churches that they've already set up and so forth and on. And that's the way our organization has done it. But over here in the United States, it's not so much that as it is in our mission field. But I'd like to make just one more comment about self-called preachers, and we've got too many of them. I don't know whether you do in the Lutheran church or not, but I'm sure we got too many self-called preachers in my organization and other organizations, and I think this is off my head. I do not have any statistics on it, but I think there are just too many dynasties that are being set up for the sons and the daughters or whomsoever of that family to take over the ministry after the real pastor that has been called of
God. Now, when
God.
You say that, I'm thinking Billy Graham and Franklin Graham. Is
well,
that what you're
talking
about?
I am, too, and I'm thinking about Dr. Shuler and so forth and on, those guys. And there are others also that are taking over.
Okay. Let's see what Pastor Walder has to say.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
It kind of touches a little nerve with me. I like his last comments.
I happen to know a number of Lutheran pastors whose sons are at the seminary right now.
It's becoming a thing. Yeah, it is, even in the Lutheran church. Well, I do have some concerns about that because I don't think the church... This happened a lot out in Nebraska when I first started in the ministry. Sometimes a church where a pastor had served for 40 years, which, you know, that can be a very good thing. But the people, you can tell what's going on as you listen to the way the people talk. They would call it, that's Pastor So-and-so's church. You know, we begin to attach the church to the person, and I think that's kind of unhealthy. And so, and this whole issue of this.
You think the pastor starts to elbow the Lord out of the center?
Well, I don't think he does.
I mean,
does
not
intentionally, but I think the people, that's just the
perception.
The perception. And I think the church is a body of many different people, servants, and I think that people should be careful about trying to control those things. And in our church, in my case, for example, the way I looked at going into the ministry was that I went to the seminary, and up until I had completed even my fourth year of seminary, I still technically wasn't absolutely sure I was going to be a pastor. I was there to be trained, and I was aspiring to the office of the Holy Ministry, but it is finally in the hands of the church to call me. And once I was called, then I considered myself to be a pastor, but not until then. And frankly, it still stands in that same regard, too. I'm trained, but if the church felt like I'm not the person to do that, I'm removed, and that's okay, too, if that has to be.
Here's another caller at 505-780-1800-730-2727. Ann, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I've got two questions. The first one is concern about the scandal, you know, scandalized, how the words of Christ can be scandalous to us. I can understand how my behavior and my attitudes and how things in our society can be scandalous to the cross of Christ, but I don't understand how Christ can be scandalous to us. So could you explain that thing?
Right.
And then the second question is, should we be so surprised, really, at any of this that's going on, you know, with the $2.50 pastor, stuff like that? Because are we not in the end times? And I'll hang up and take your answer.
Oh, good questions. Yeah. Yeah, how can Christ be a scandal, an offense? Well, he's only an offense to those who reject him. And then, see, he becomes a hurtful thing to them.
Do you think that Peter was a believer when he said to Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are the Christ? Do you think Peter was a believer?
Well, I think so. I mean, I don't see how he could say that without having faith in his heart.
I agree. Do you think that the scandal of Christ and the crucifixion, which caused Peter to deny him, is an example of how we believers can sometimes be scandalized by that offense?
Sure. We're offended by that. We are because we misunderstand it. Or in that case, Peter was probably being misled by his own ideas about what the Messiah should be, and he wasn't remembering and wasn't leaning on the words that Jesus had already given him.
I think every one of us knows what it's like to be in a moment where you feel an urge inside to say a word on behalf of Christ, to make a defense for the faith, and you pass on it for whatever reason. And I think
because you don't want to be persecuted,
you stumble. Mm-hmm. You're scandalized because at that moment you stumble.
Right.
I think it's that simple. Is it?
Yeah, I definitely think that's the key, is that we do just that very thing.
Are we or are we not in the end times?
Yes. Since the time Jesus ascended into heaven, there's nothing more to wait for.
So you agree with Hal Lindsey and Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye?
Well, they have a different view of the end times, of course. They have all sorts of things they've inserted into the plan here that I don't think they understand correct. They're not understanding correctly from the scriptures. But basically what we see in the scriptures is what we see in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives that Jesus delivers, that we're in for some rough times as we approach the end. And yet the theme throughout Scripture on the end times is things may get rough, but God will save his people.
The end times began at the ascension.
Began at the ascension, right.
And there was today.
There was no other great intervention of God to wait for, to look for, other than the last one.
And if, I'm just going to use, no, I better not use that word. That's kind of a harsh word, but if the $29.95 ordination is a ploy, I'll use that word, there was stuff like this going on in the very first century. This is nothing new. And yes, it is part of the end times, all the way back to the ascension. Let's talk to Bob's calling on his car phone. Hi, Bob, you're on the Bible study.
My question is this. Is it a sin for a Christian to vote for a presidential candidate who has and will support abortion if elected?
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call. Let me repeat that. That was a little hard to understand for those who might not have been able to pick it up. Is it a sin? I think John Kerry is pro-abortion, is he not?
Well, personally, he's not. But he believes, like a lot of people, that the state shouldn't interfere with that
issue.
All right,
let's take Bill Clinton. I think Bill Clinton was pro-abortion.
I think he'd probably take the same position. You know, personally, I'm against it, but I don't feel the government should intrude on that person's choice,
which
is basically... Yeah, which is basically saying, if you say something's true for me, but not true for everybody else, then you're saying that it's not really true. I just want to make it true myself, but it's not really true. And so I think you're right. That makes you pro-abortion.
You've done an excellent job of
confusing everything.
Stating the political environment that we're in. All right, let's just pick the mythological presidential candidate who says, I'm in favor of abortion. I saw a guy on, it was not a candidate, but he was a guy on TV the other day, and he was declaring that abortion is a wonderful thing. Now, if the presidential candidate says abortion is a wonderful thing, and I vote for him, have I sinned?
Well, I guess we have to look at all of the different reasons why a person votes for this person or for that person. I don't understand how somebody can vote for somebody who they know is going to further the destruction of more lives through the problem of abortion. But honestly, some people in their thinking, in their heart of hearts, when they vote that way, what they're thinking is, I vote for this person for these reasons, you know, maybe, you know, their peace plan or their economic plan or whatever. And I truly believe that abortion is wrong. It is something that we should not do and should not, people should not be doing it. But where most of these people are is they feel that is not something that the government should get involved in as far as trying to control and contain. I think most of those people are a little bit confused about how that works. You know, murder is a bad thing. Should we say the government shouldn't get involved in that? And we say things like we can't legislate morality. That is the most nonsensical thing that anybody could say, because government is constantly legislating morality. That's what government does. And so, to be really honest with you, I think many people are just confused about this. And if there is a sin, it's a sin of omission and confusion in many cases. But in some, it's downright part of a sinful rebellion against God that they have. And, you know, there are some people that think abortion is a great thing.
But, so was the answer yes or no?
Well, you know, for the person who is in favor of abortion and votes for them for that reason, yes, definitely, that's a sin. St. Paul says in Romans that there are people who do all these wicked things. And then he says, and there are some who maybe they're not doing them, but they are approving of what's being done. That's a sin. However, there are, I'm sure, a lot of people who vote in that direction, and they do so out of a confusion of the role of government. And I don't know if I can really call that a sin, except that they're caught up in a web of confusion, and they need to be taught.
Enlightened.
Enlightened, right.
Thank you, Pastor Walder. Pastor Michael Walder of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. We're in Colossians chapter 3 on Monday with Pastor Ron Rall. Thanks for listening.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.